Let's turn real quick. We're not going to be in Acts 1:8. It's kind of been on my mind. It's been very much a life verse for me. I'm not going to get into the story behind that, but just to read it and look at it really quickly. Acts 1:8. Jesus promised the Holy Spirit to his disciples. He said, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." You shall receive power. You should be filled with the Holy Spirit. You should be useful. This isn't just an indwelling, God living in us, but his Spirit coming upon us. It says, "You shall be witnesses to me," basically all over the world. I'd like to point out that that word witnesses also means martyrs. Same word used in the New Testament. A witness is somebody that's laid their life down for Christ, whether they've died or they're continuing to live. That's our calling. Every one of us that believe, we'd be empowered by the Holy Spirit. We'd be useful to him in this age. Let's turn to Colossians chapter 1. We're going to start a new book today. I'm excited about that. I think I said Philippians chapter 3 was my favorite chapter. I'm pretty sure I did say that. It's my favorite chapter in the whole Bible. But, you know, you study another chapter, you start another book, and it's like, wow, Colossians 1, this is my favorite chapter. You know, and next week, you know, I shared this, I think, last week, but when we get to Colossians chapter 2, that's what I read when I gave my life to the Lord. So that's got to be my favorite chapter, but, that's the cool thing about the Word of God. You get excited. The more that you look into it, the more that you study, the more time you spend with the Lord, the more he shows you. And it just gets deeper and deeper, you know. It's a cool thing. So, yeah, no. Colossians 1, let's see, I got to get there myself, though. Colossians 1, verse 1. Paul, the author of this letter, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, and they're writing to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. And we've seen that before, Paul's heart. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you as it has also in all the world and is bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. And you also learn from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who has declared to us your love in the Spirit. Now, some quick background on Colossians, or Colossae. I don't even know if I'm saying that right. Yep. All right. Sounds good. Good. That's the city we're talking about here. This was not a great city. It's probably the smallest city that Paul wrote an epistle to. I don't know, maybe this is strange, but that blessed me. Paul's ministry wasn't just towards, okay, this person has the biggest reputation or the biggest influence or this church has the greatest population, so that's where I'm going to focus. He was sensitive to the Holy Spirit's leading. And the Holy Spirit led him to write a letter to a small church because they needed to hear from him. That's cool. That's a big deal. That stood out to me. Colossae, or the city of Colossae, was modern-day Turkey. in what's called the Lycus Valley. It was on trade routes. There was Jews there. There were Greeks there. There were not a native people, but people from that area, retired Romans, soldiers there, very cosmopolitan. And there were faithful believers there. And my question to you, did Paul start this church? He didn't. But he heard of their faith. Who started the church? Well, Epaphras, verse 7, it says, is their minister. And many believe that in Ephesus, at a school of Tyrannus, which is, that's an unfortunate name for an instructor. Tyrannus. He was terrible. He was a tyrant. He opened up his school, and Paul taught when they weren't doing school, probably in the hot part of the day, unfortunately. They sweated it out 2 years explaining the scriptures in Ephesus. And many believe that Epaphras heard there and took it back to this city and started a church. He's called a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf. Paul has high words to say of him. Now, let's go back to verse 1. That's a little bit of the context. There's a lot more. You really get crazy studying the background of these cities. But that's what stood out to me, that he's writing to a small place. It's not the most important city. In fact, at this time, the city was in decline. It had been prosperous, and it was fading. It was rescinding. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. Paul says, he said in the beginning of Philippians, he called himself a bondservant of Jesus Christ, and now he says, I'm an apostle. And I think the tone that he's going to take, well, that he does take in Colossians, is one of correction. And just know the type of correction that Paul gives. Because me, naturally, maybe you guys can relate, and I guess I shouldn't say this, but does anybody here like being corrected or rebuked or being wrong in general? It's like, it's not my favorite thing. Say this like on a daily basis to Jess, I'm sorry, you were right, I was wrong. She really loves that, loves to hear it. It's not something that we like. There's some that love to confront, some that love to rebuke. I don't get that tone with Paul. I really care about what's going on. And even though I didn't plant your church, I'm concerned for you. I pray every day for you guys. And I'm going to open this letter and say, I'm an apostle. I'm sent by God, by the will of God. That's his role for my life. Kind of begs the question, what role is God's will for your life? We obviously, that can change on a dime. Things can happen very quickly. But what role has he placed you in, and are you serving him well in that role? Do you know that it's by the will of God? And maybe you find yourself in a place where you know you're not in the will of God. You've kind of ignored his direction. You're doing your own thing. Well, what was his will? What were the things that he asked you to do? Where does he want you? Timothy's with him. Timothy, like a son to Paul. He writes to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. A common greeting, grace and peace. We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, always praying for you. That's a mark of maturity. You're always praying for the people around you. You're always focused on what's going on in their life. That it's important to you. You have the same mind that Christ Jesus has. We give thanks to God, to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for all the saints. So Paul heard of their faith in Christ Jesus. The object of their faith was Jesus Christ. It wasn't faith itself. It wasn't their own power of believing. It was the King of the universe who holds all of this in his hands. All the fullness of God rests in Jesus Christ. And that's who their faith was in. And Paul heard of their love for all the saints. Oh, it's a pretty icky thing when you meet people that are full of knowledge, full of beliefs, but then as you get to know them, you see no demonstrated love in their lives. That's what the world around us watches. That's what they pay attention to the most. And the other stuff can be faked, but that's hard to fake. Real, demonstrated love, that draws people in. Verse 5, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. See, they'd heard of the hope that the gospel brings. It does bring hope. I forget that. You know, we live in a world where there are needs all around us, but I have responsibilities. I have things I got to do. You know, we forget that people need hope and that they don't have any. What a horrible way to live without hope. This is the best it's going to get, and it's awful right now. You see, in verse 5, it says, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. See, the word of the truth of the gospel, I hope I'm not taking this out of context, but the word of the truth, there was a human element to that in Epaphras. He came and he shared the hope that he had learned from Paul. And it had fruit. Verse 6, which has come to you as it has also in all the world and is bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. You know, Paul says a pretty amazing thing here, that the gospel has gone out into all the world. It's easy for us, you know, it's easy for me to kind of be cynical of that. Like, how could it really? The whole world, you know, like, and have that attitude. It's what it says. Could it be hyperbole? Like, it's gone out, you know, way farther than we ever thought it would be. It could be. I like look at things literally in the Bible, you know. What I do know is that the gospel had gone out and it was producing fruit all over the place. Did they have radio? Did they have Christian songs and artists traveling everywhere on tour buses? Did they have any of the resources? I mean, they didn't even have complete scripture. They have the Bible like we have it. And yet the gospel was going forth and there was fruit all over the world. What were they relying on? Holy Spirit. Power to be witnesses to Jesus Christ. So whether you're 5 years old or 95 years old, whether you have been educated, you know, in Christianity or have any kind of degree, or whether you're totally a layman like me, it's like there's one thing we ought to be relying on. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. That's Him in us, prompting us, teaching us, guiding us into all truth, showing us where we should go, what we should say, and how we should do it. Correcting us when we need correction, listening to Him. And wow, the Holy Spirit didn't like go away, you know, after the age of the apostles. It really didn't. God's longing is for this world to know Him. And He's chosen to do that through sending us out. And this isn't in my notes, has every person in Lincoln heard the true gospel of Jesus Christ? Have they been shared with? Have they been poured into? Have they been loved? I don't know. I don't live here. Not yet. It's bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you, this church, this city, the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. Learned about who God really is, that he's gracious and that he's true. As you also learn from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who has declared to us your love in the Spirit. Paul being in Rome, in prison, and Epaphras having gone there and visited him to tell him, hey, this is what's going on in our church. Paul doesn't say, you know, Epaphras came out and everything he said was bad. You know, bad, bad, bad. You guys need correction. You need to be rebuked. I'm going to come there. As soon as I get out of these chains, I'm going to come smack you around. He doesn't say any of those things. He starts off and says, you know, your minister, your pastor came and told me that you love the Lord, that you're faithful, that you're true, that you have a love for all the saints. I don't think Paul is padding here. He's not like, all right, I'll tell you the good, and then I'll hit you with the bad. All of us have had, like, what, supervisors do that to us. We're like, oh, the good, and then we know it's coming. Oh, that's unfortunate. But kind of a good model if you have to say something to somebody. But I don't think Paul is just using it as a model for the sake of the model. I think he really has sought the Lord in how to write this, how to encourage them to change. That's kind of what the point of correction is. You don't hope that the person's going to ignore it. You don't pray that they're just going to, you know, eventually, I mean, if it's a salvation issue, you don't pray that, oh, I hope they ignore what I said and that they go to hell. That's not our heart. So I want to approach this. This is just a good example that Paul is laying out. Verse 9, for this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you. Again, just reminding them, hey, you matter to us. And to ask, their prayers were really cool. It wasn't like, oh God, you know, my prayers can sometimes sound like this. Oh God, bless that person. And then that's it. Like, because I got to move on to what I want and what I need. Honestly, sometimes. But this is Paul's prayer. Notice the depth of it. Notice what he was praying every day. He said, I do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. What he's saying is that you, church, that I didn't plant, but that I love deeply, here's my prayer for you. That you may know what God's will is for your life. In all wisdom and spiritual understanding, how to carry out God's will for your life. That's an important thing. You know, Paul prays for it, and I believe the Lord can answer prayer, right? So is it possible for us to know, not always in a technical, like a 5-year out or a 10-year out, what's God's will for my life? I believe you can know that. I believe you can know it in very much a moment-by-moment way, living life before the Lord and saying, what's your plan for me today? What's your plan for me right now? This just happened, and I don't know how to respond to it. How do you want me to respond? I think it's possible. I think that's God's design. We don't always know what's down the road, but his will can be known. You get what I'm saying? That's his heart, and he wants us to do it in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. He gives us that knowledge of his will and wisdom and spiritual understanding that we might then act upon it and walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him. You know, there's a lot of mystery to walking with God. We don't know everything. His thoughts are way higher than ours. But it's kind of, Paul is laying out, this is what I'm praying for. I pray that God shows you what to do, empowers you to do it, and then you do it. Then you act upon it, and you walk worthy. And guess what? If you do that, you'll fully please him. And not in like an impressed, like earning way, but like a father is just beaming when his son does what he says. Even if it's hard. Even if it's against his son's will. He just says, no, my dad said to do this. I'm going to do it. Oh, man, that's pleasing. Being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. You know, that's kind of a hidden reward to being obedient, walking worthy of the Lord. He's told you what to do. You do it. You're fruitful. You get to enjoy that. But look at what else you get to enjoy. Increasing in the knowledge of God. An increase in intimacy with your Heavenly Father. A separation from this world and the things that just want to rip you from his presence. And again, verse 11, something he gives, strengthened with all might. Whose might? My might? No, not my might. According to his glorious power. Strengthened with his might, according to his glorious power, for all patience and long suffering with joy. Not just bearing things or long suffering, but long suffering with joy. Having joy in the middle of that. That's craziness. That's his desire, to give us those things. That's what Paul is praying for this church. Giving thanks to the Father, having this attitude of heart, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Well, I had somebody say it to me this morning. It's good to remember what we were saved from. Remember how we were rescued. Remember what God did. Remember how low he stooped to pick us up. Man, I had a... All right, I'm going to tell this story now, just because I'm excited, and like in my notes, I'm supposed to tell a story at the end, but I'm like, I can't wait that long. So, last night, Timmy Ho Ho's Bangor, Broadway, just reading, and I read, you know, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. And I just remembered, you know, his saving me. And in that, I kind of, my mind went to another situation of, there's a man about my age who, through choices and through, I'll leave it at that. I'm not going to get real detailed on who it is or what he did, but through choices, poor choices that he made, lost his wife and his family. And then if you knew anything about the situation, you'd look at it and say, there's no way that, I mean, God could do it. You know, it's like one of those things, like, oh, well, I know God can, he could restore it. But, you know, secretly you'd be thinking, there's no way. It's that bad. So he, you know, but he's not there anymore. You see, he humbled himself. He sought out help. He did whatever he had to do. And I'm getting to watch God restore everything in his life. And so it's just, it's amazing. And so, you know, I read that. I thought, you know what? I gotta see what he's up to. Because he literally just got reunited with his family a couple weeks ago. So I kind of sent him a text. Well, I sent his wife a text. And she got back to me and she said, oh my gosh, you know, this individual, I almost said his name, crap. this individual, she was like, He's been thinking about talking to you all day. So he called, and so I'm sitting there in Timmy Hortons, and he calls up and says, hey, you know, and we kind of had, you know, got to talk. It's been really, really good. It's been a long time since we've had the opportunity to talk. And I just shared with him exactly this. Hey, I read this verse. Here's the verse. He has delivered us from the power of darkness, the power, an enemy way too strong for us. And he conveyed us, like a conveyor belt or like transferred. He conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. I said, you know, and when I read that, I thought of you. And so I was like, this is a God thing, man, that you would just, you'd be thinking of talking to me all day. And I read that and I think of you. So, you know, let's sit here and talk. And I just asked him how things were going. And he shared with me this story. So that's the story about, now we're, the story about how to get to the story. So here we are. So, bad choices, lost his family, getting his family back. Part of those, you know, those bad choices led him to a place. He didn't have a home. He didn't really, he's got two little kids. No place for mama and the kids to come back to. So down in the state where he's at, he decided to lease a house, you know, rent a house and, you know, near the church so he could be involved with that ministry, things could go forward, and this process could all start. But he doesn't have anything, doesn't have a lot of money now. And so he was at the church one day, and the pastor came and grabbed him. He said, hey, you got to come with me. There's a man here, and he wants to talk to you. It's like, about what? You know, and so he goes out, and the guy introduces himself and says, hey, you know, I'm from California, and my mom just passed away in this area. She left behind a very large house. She's very wealthy and just ton of stuff, and me and my sister are here. The guy's sister was from Chicago. We're here trying to just get the house ready to sell it quickly. In fact, we already have a buyer and the stuff just needs to go. Would you be interested in the stuff? And you're like, oh, well, this guy was like, well, yeah, but I'd like to take a look at it first, because you never know what you're going to get into when you accept. You could be getting a lot of junk. And, you know, some of you guys love junk. I don't love junk. And this guy knew that he needed, you know, just decent furniture. You know, to furnish his home. I mean, they had nothing, no dishes, no nothing. And so he goes out, and it's an estate, all right. It's, you know, for the area that they live, I mean, I'll try to compare it to Maine, maybe like a equivalent $500,000 house. Beautiful furniture, brand new furniture. This old lady lived by herself, but she had kids' beds. She had dressers. She had carpets, mirrors, rugs, dishes, silverware, utensils, cookware, everything. The guy said, you can have anything you want, and it's free. Well, this guy said, well, I would love to, but the lease term hasn't started. I don't even have a place to put it. He said, oh, I already thought of that. I'll pay for you to store it until you can get it into your new house. So this guy was telling me that, and I'm like, you know, just so excited. This story is already amazing. You know, God is providing. He's restored your family. His words were, and if restoring my marriage and family wasn't enough, listen to what God has done. I was just like, you know, giddy. You know, this is awesome. And so he says, but wait, Sam, that's not even the best part. So this whole process started, and he said, it started to go sideways. So the son of this woman that had passed away was totally gung-ho, like, I'm giving this stuff away. Well, the sister had a husband who from back in Chicago said, whoa, there's way too much value there. Way too much to just give it away. And I'm sorry, but, you know, he told his wife, who was the executor of the will, she had the ability to make this decision. She said, no. He told her, hey, go back on what you told this guy. He'll get over it. And you ought to just sell the stuff, because there's thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars worth of value there. And we want to get that out of it. You know, it's ours. It's our inheritance.
So this, my friend found out, nope, deal's off. Like, imagine, you know, oh, okay, God, you must have something better. He's thinking, but discouraged, you know, upset about it. He then got a call. The son of the woman that had passed away, who was not the executor, hired an appraiser to come in and appraise all of the furnishings of that estate, everything, and assign a value to each thing. And then he wrote his sister a check for 50% of that value. He bought her out. And then he gave it to my friend. So it's like, I asked him, I said, well, I didn't ask him, I said, you know, I'm not going to share any details, but I am sharing the story tomorrow. Just because that is what God does, isn't it? And I mean, it's an analogy from real life that shows God's powerful, he's working, he provides, but then the heart of this man, who I don't know whether he's a believer or not, but just to, no, I'm willing to pay myself just to bless you, just to give to you, just to provide for you. And we saw that with our Heavenly Father giving his son in our place. He didn't have to do it. He chose to do it. Jesus laid his life down for us. He's a good shepherd, guys. So that story really blessed me. Hopefully we have time left to keep going. He delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. We're going to hit that a lot in chapter 2, the forgiveness of sins. Talk more about that. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Not that he's firstborn in the sense that he was created, but in the Jewish culture, firstborn had that, you know, inheritance right. He was in control. He had dominion. God didn't create Jesus. Jesus is God. That's why Jesus is named for himself. The name by which, you know, the Pharisees attempted to stone him was I Am. He never had a beginning. So don't get tripped up there. He's the image of the invisible God. Everything we want to know about our Heavenly Father, we can see demonstrated in Jesus Christ. Turn with me to Ezekiel 34. Ezekiel 34, verse 4. God is rebuking the irresponsible shepherds, the leaders of the nation of Israel. In verse 4, here's his, not accusation because it's proven. Here's what they had messed up. And he says, the weak, you shepherds, you leaders of Israel, the weak you have not strengthened, nor have you healed those who were sick, nor bound up the broken, nor brought back what was driven away, nor sought what was lost. But with force and cruelty you have ruled them. Contrast that with verse 16 of chapter 34 in Ezekiel, where God says, I'm going to be your shepherd. And he says, I will seek what was lost and bring back what was driven away. I will bind up the broken and strengthen what was sick, but I will destroy the fat and the strong and feed them in judgment. Everything we see in the Gospels about Jesus' life, that's exactly what God's character is like. He said in Luke chapter 4, Jesus got up to teach in the synagogue, and he shared from Isaiah 61. What is Jesus like? What's his heart? Well, chapter 4, verse 17, and he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah in the synagogue, and when he had opened the book to teach, he found the place where it was written,
The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And then he closed the book and he gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say that to them, "Today, the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. This is why I'm here." We were all there. We were all brokenhearted, without liberty, blind, and captives. There's probably some here that are still there. We certainly know people that are there. And if God's moving, you know, in your heart, if he's working on your heart, you have a desire that they would be set free too. That's what our Savior can do. That was his mission. That's his heart. And he's good at what he does. He's the image of the invisible God. Oh, I can't see God. Well, here's who Jesus was. You can see what God is like through him. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And just going back to this story with my friend, you know, this woman's stuff was just, it was waiting for him. Nobody knew it. God did. Just amazing. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. He's got dominion over this whole universe, guys. And yet he loves us, and he cares about us, and he's intimately concerned with our lives. And it's just comforting to me, he's the head of the body, the church. He's got this. It's like, whew, like, because I don't. But he's the head of the church. He's a good shepherd. I just got to watch him. I got to learn from him. You know, we do too in our lives, what's going on with us. Who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. You know, Lazarus raised from the dead. There were others. But he was the first to be raised and never die again, to be resurrected, truly. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself. By him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Oh, that's a bloody peace. That's a very costly peace to God. And something he wants you to have with him. Reconciled to him. In agreement with the way that he looks at this world. Just acknowledging that he's right. That's reconciliation. If you have an argument with somebody and you're wrong, how do you reconcile with them? God's not wrong. We're wrong. And so we reconcile with him by saying, hey, we're wrong. We know you're right. We know you're holy. We know you're God. We want to be reconciled to you. We want our relationship to be restored. You know, he talks about redemption in verse 14. What's redemption? Okay. Created with value, with a purpose that's, in a sense, stolen, taken from it. You know, you look at our lives. God made us, he formed us, he created us for good. And yet we fall way, 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 way short. And redemption is the process by which, you know, we receive salvation and he restores those plans. You know, redeems us. And he pays a price to do that. That we would be his. That would be part of his kingdom.
and you, verse 21, who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, now he is reconciled. And boy, that is just the truth. Enemies in our own minds of God. Alienated. Not close. By wicked works, of which I worked many. Yet now he is reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, through the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ on a cross, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. And this is just a foretaste of next week, but forgiveness. Not just, I'm just not going to look at your sins, but they're gone. They've gone away. Holy, blameless, and above reproach in his sight, if indeed you continue in the faith. I think this is where Paul's tone begins to change. And he says, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard. Now, in saying that, does it sound like Paul, and I said this earlier, but it doesn't sound to me like Paul's desire is that they would be moved away. He's a faithful minister of God's word. He doesn't want to see people pulled away from Jesus Christ. And the tone changes here because there are things that have crept into this church that he's going to address, most of which we're going to hit in chapter 2. He doesn't want them to be moved away from the hope of the gospel which they have heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. I'll just quickly wrap this up. I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church. That's a really tricky verse, guys, and I'd be lying if I told you that. Oh, I completely get what that's saying. A couple things about it. This is a verse that Catholics would use to kind of as a foundation for purgatory. I don't believe that's what Scripture is saying here. But then you read it and you reread it and you reread it, and it's like, well, what is he saying? And sometimes. And maybe, so if you would frown upon me for doing this, I just try a different translation, like the NLT. What does the NLT say? Maybe that'll help. No. And oftentimes it gives, a little bit of different perspective, a little bit of different wording, and it does help me. I don't know if any of you can relate. Though, verse 24, I am glad when I suffer for you in my body, Paul is saying. For I am participating in the sufferings of Christ that continue for his body, the church. Not that this is not, this word affliction was never used of Christ's atonement on the cross. It's never used in the scripture, regarding that payment for sin. But I guess I kind of think of God in heaven watching this world and the things that unfold here. Is he grieved by things that happen in this world? Yes. Does he care when his children, are abused and persecuted and killed, beheaded? Yeah, he does. As a good father, that moves him. He weeps with us. And we talked about it a little bit going through Philippians. It came up a bunch. I found something that I find really valuable in just in talking about suffering, because we all experience it, we all hate it, and it's, why does it have to be there? Four things, and I'll admit that I stole these all from John Corson, so if you have his commentary, you'll see him there. But as I read it, I was just like, oh, that's right on. So I was like, should I change the order? And then nobody would know. No, you can all know. He's a good teacher. So four things that suffering,
hold up five fingers, four things that suffering does in us. We get to understand Jesus better because he suffered. Very quick story, when I worked in corrections, you know, we work with juveniles, so sometimes we would talk about life. And so, one of the, I guess, inmates, juveniles, he knew that I had a son, about what age he was, and not a whole lot of details, but something really bad, a bad event happened, and he used that knowledge against me and said some truly, I mean, my mind shut off. I didn't want to hear what he said about my son, but it was horrific, and I knew that. And I was so angry. And I remember going back, you know, he ended up in his cell. I ended up, you know, out in the, you know, what we called the fishbowl, which was like our office. It had glass all around it. And I didn't even have my Bible. I just had a little Gideon's Bible, Psalm, New Testament kind of thing. And I remember just, Lord, I'm so angry. What do I do? He says, you know, now you know how I felt. Suffering conforms us to that. We get to experience what God experienced on our behalf. And that's a good thing. It's a hard thing. The second thing is that it assures us that we're part of his kingdom. Because if the world hated him, it'll hate us. Things are going to happen to us. Assures us that we're on the right team. Third thing. It's light affliction, and there will be reward for it. It's going to be outweighed with glory. That's what the scripture says in 2 Corinthians 4:17. And the fourth thing is that it affects the watching world around us. As we suffer and we seek Christ, we stay at his feet. We don't freak out even though we want to. And we're strengthened and encouraged and given the next step forward by him. That affects the people around us. And it's affected me. I'm sure you guys have seen it. It's affected you. That's not an exhaustive list, but that's four quick things. I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me. Key words here, for you. God's will for your life is to be serving other people. For you. Paul wasn't given a ministry for him. He was given it for others. The mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them, God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Not an external God that's a dictator that tells you, okay, you need to do this, this, and this, but a heavenly Father that has chosen to dwell in you and influence you and spend time with you. Just living water. A fountain of living water inside us, truly satisfying us. That's the mystery, Christ in you. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. That's Paul's heart. Teaching and warning. Those are legitimate aspects of ministry. To this end, I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. Paul says that he's all in. You know, yes, the Holy Spirit's working. Yes, I'm relying on him. But everything that God asked me to do, I'm going to do it. I'm going to be trained. I'm going to be perseverant. I'm going to strive in a good way, not in the bad sense. I'm going to live up to his calling on my life. going to esteem that calling. Oh.
Thanks for joining me in Colossians 1. Next week we'll do 2. I'm really excited about it. No, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you would bless this body this week. Lord, as they go out into the world, people that I'll probably never meet, family that, Lord, needs to hear of your love and your grace, your compassion for them. Lord, that you're willing to forgive sins. Lord, that you already paid the price to forgive them. Lord, I ask that any needs here would be met within the body, whether somebody needs prayer, Lord, or just somebody to listen to them or to comfort them or to support them. Lord, that we'd bear one another's burdens, that we'd be concerned for what's going on in each other's lives, not in a gossip way, Lord, or just an intrusive way, but in a pure way. Lord, that our hearts would be moved for our brothers and sisters around us that are going through hard things. Lord, I pray that you would pour into this church, Lord, and bless them this week. And we'd be led by your Spirit.